Well, good morning once again. For all of you that came in after I greeted you earlier, my name's Stan. It's so good to be here. It is so good to be back. It was great to get away, but it is even better to be back. So thanks for showing up today. You're looking good. You really are, especially you on the other end of the camera that I can't see. So, welcome everyone. Glad to have you here. Hey, thanks to Pastor Justin and Pastor Inake, who did a fantastic job. In fact, I was watching the services. Yep, that's it. I was watching the services, and I told Deanna, I said, I don't think they need us. They're not going to want us back, you know. But anyway, I was assured when we got back, they was like, shoo, glad you're back. Hey, our trip was filled with drama right from the beginning. We got to Melbourne Airport, and of course, you know, there's lots of planning that had to go into place to leave the country. We went to Florida, for those that don't know, in the U.S., and had lots of travels. But anyway, at the airport, we had done all the things. We had done every box, you know, checked them all and everything. We had had COVID in January, so we needed a letter from the doctor. We didn't need a COVID test to go. We had to have international vaccination certificates. We had to have all this stuff, and there was a lot of headache and hassle leading up to that, to make sure we were prepared. And anybody that knows me knows I was well prepared. And then Deanna gets even more well prepared, put it all in an envelope and everything. So we get there to the desk to check in, and we're confident as much as you can be in today's climate. And we give all our paperwork there, and they're like, check, check, check. And then it's like, you should start looking concerned. And then, of course, I start freaking out immediately when I see the concerned look. It's like, no, 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 you don't understand. And the letter from the doctor said that they had COVID. We each had our own letter. They had COVID, and they had it in this date. And then they recovered unremarkably or something to that effect. And the lady said, no, no, no. Well, the letter has to say they are cleared for travel. Those exact words. So this is Tuesday. We got there 5 hours early, okay, because I wanted to make sure there's no headaches. And so the doctor who wrote that letter does not work on Tuesdays. So we called the clinic. Actually, Deanna did because she didn't trust me to take that responsibility and behave myself nicely. So she talked to them and said, here's the deal, blah, blah, blah. Can someone else in the practice rewrite the letter and send us a copy of that? And the receptionist said, okay, we'll see what we can do and everything. So we're sitting and waiting. An hour goes by, and we're checking email all the time. Is it there? Is it there? An hour and a half goes by. And I said, call them back. Call them. You got to call them back because this isn't happening. And we're looking at the PCR test just over the way in the international terminal. And by the way, this is a long story, but that's okay. You'll see how it fits in, maybe. Anyway, or maybe I just need some counseling to get this off my chest. But anyway, and we're debating, do we go get a test? And it's like, we had COVID. So if we get a test, it still might show positive. And if we have a positive test, we're not getting on an airplane, right? So I was like, oh, can't go get the test. We're not getting the email. And then, so she called again. And then the lady on the other end of the phone is telling Deanna, well, you should have checked into this earlier and told us earlier and everything. She's like, we did. The doctor said he knew what he was doing. And anyway, long story short, we got a letter 2.5 hours later. So we've got about an hour and a half to get back to our flight going from Melbourne to Sydney. Got through security. Oh, we're all good. We sat down at the gate, pulled out a book to start holiday. I read books on holiday. I read about 3 sentences and I got a text message. Thought it was from one of our lovely parishioners wishing us well on our holidays. But it was from Qantas. And it said, sorry to tell you, but your flight has been canceled. Yeah, lots of drama. So we and the 100-and-something other people all went to the service desk, and of course that was mayhem, and they're saying, please leave us alone, please leave us alone, please, you know, we'll work it out. And then the lady who had helped us on the front end, who had seen us going through all the drama earlier in the day, was actually at this desk, and she saw me across the crowd because I had a bright, flowery shirt on. You can't imagine that, right? And she looked at me and just motioned for me to come over there while everybody else is going through chaos, you know. And I went up to the counter and she said, you've had a long day. I've got you on the next flight. So I was like, ah, whoo. Yeah. Hang on. It gets better, right? So we're sitting at that gate now. It's like, okay, we're still going to have almost 2 hours in Sydney to make our connection with Hawaiian Airlines, which gets us halfway to where we're going in Florida. So we're sitting there, and the flight's delayed a little bit. Then it's delayed a little more. Then we get on the flight, and it's like, oh, this is going to be tight going through Sydney Airport and things. So we're getting a little nervous. We get to Sydney, and we've got about 40 minutes from the time we landed to get to the international terminal and to our gate. They start boarding about 40 minutes before, you know, the flight takes off. So we get off the plane and we go to the transfer desk, the bus where you're supposed to go from the domestic terminal to international. If you haven't flown through Sydney, don't, okay? Anyway, that's the moral of that story. So we get there and there's three other passengers there with us that are trying to get the same flight. And they said, oh, the bus just left. The next one will be here in 25 minutes. I was like, are you serious? No, actually, I didn't say that. I said, okay, we're not going to make it. I told the other people, you're not going to make it. Deanna and I, done this enough times, we ran, literally ran, and I'm faster than her sometimes. Not usually, but that day I was. And we ran to the taxi rank, got a taxi, got to the international terminal, ran to the Hawaiian Airlines desk, and said, are we okay? Did we make it? She said, you just made it. So we got checked in. Got to the gate. And we actually still had about 10 minutes before they started boarding there, which I guess they were a little bit delayed or whatever. So we're going through, okay, and what time? Oh, my goodness. I need to get started on the sermon. Anyway, so you're gracious, though. You missed me, so you're giving me a little extra time today, right? So anyway, we're they're scanning us in and boarding the plane. So I scan in, find green tick, ding, and I go, and then Deanna's goes, red, right behind me. So I look at everybody, and it's like, okay, what's going on? And they said, you go ahead and go. This won't be a problem. We'll sort it out, and then she'll join you. So I took our carry-ons and everything and put them in the overhead and sat down, started getting comfortable. About 10 minutes later, a flight attendant comes to where I'm at, and people are still boarding the plane, and said, Mr. Ritchie? I said, yeah. He said, get your stuff and come with me. Yeah. So I got out there. I said, what's going on? And in the time from when I scanned in to 5 seconds later, 10 seconds at the most, when Deanna scanned in, Qantas had canceled our flight on Hawaiian because they assumed we couldn't make it. It's like, oh, you underestimated us, people. Come on. Anyway, that's the end of that drama story. I've got a lot of other drama stories, but we actually got on that flight and flew out of Sydney, and the Hawaiian Airlines rep was not happy. He was talking firmly to the Qantas people and everything. So we had lots of opportunities, and I could tell you many, many other stories, to see God working in our lives when reality bites, okay? Because reality was biting hard that day and for several other times along this trip. We're wrapping up a series today called Reality Bites, and that day I was saying I really need an answer. Why would God do this to me? How can I get through this? This isn't what I wanted. What did I do to deserve this? I was asking all those questions that day. And it's funny how short our memories are, because I've been preaching about this stuff and doing this series and everything. It's like God saying, okay, yeah. I'm giving you the opportunity here. So we're doing this series, and today we're wrapping it up. And we've learned that leaving Egypt for the Israelites was their first step in their journey to freedom. It was the first step. It wasn't freedom just because they stepped out of Egypt. And along that journey, they were learning that a life of following God is not always easy, because sometimes reality bites. First of all, God gave them a detour through the desert. It says he didn't take them the shortest way. And then they're there at the Red Sea with mountains on the right, mountains on the left, the Egyptians behind them, and they're trapped. There's no way out. Reality bites sometimes. Then we saw them escape through the Red Sea, and God destroyed the Egyptians, actually. And then they got some human complaining problems that have been happening the last few weeks. You heard that they were thirsty and God made the bitter water sweet. Then you heard that they were hungry and God fed his people. Then you heard that they were thirsty again and they're complaining again because they've got short memories. If you missed any of those, you can go to our website or other avenues, or other Facebook, YouTube, all those things, to catch up on the series. I just gave you the whole series in about 3 minutes there. They were discovering life's not always easy, but God is always faithful. But what we learn about Israel, and we'll learn through the rest of the book of Exodus, is that they were actually stuck in a cycle. And I'm calling this today the reality bites life cycle, okay? It starts when we decide we're gonna follow God. We say, yep, I'm going to follow God. That sounds like a great idea. Somebody's told me something that really touched my heart, and I'm going to follow God. And then life gets hard. Reality bites. Something happens that we didn't expect. And then we experience disappointment because what we expected is not what we're experiencing. And life just got hard. We're disappointed. Maybe we're even afraid. So then that leads us to complaining. Saying, this isn't what I signed up for. Why is this happening? God, why are you doing this to me? And in extreme cases, it even makes us wonder why, if we even want to keep following. And then God comes through because God's always faithful. And then we celebrate and we have a big party. And it's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And we say, hey, I'm following God again. Yeah, 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 yeah. And then repeat, right? Reality bites again. We get disappointed. We get afraid. We start complaining. God comes through. Anybody live through that cycle? Yeah, if you're not raising your hand, just wait. It's coming. You know? Okay, and you're probably actually lying, so we need to talk about that after the service. So that brings us up to today. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8 says, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Life's going okay for them right now. They are complaining a bit, but God's still providing. They're learning to lean on him a little bit more. But they're actually a bit tired. They're getting a bit weary wandering through the desert. Again, lack of food, lack of water, and then God comes through, provides that. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes this attack. It was unprovoked. The Amalekites that we're talking about here were descendants of Esau. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that Esau was Jacob's brother. Jacob was Israel, okay? He was the leader of the nation of Israel. And Esau was his brother, and he had sold his birthright to Jacob. It's a long, complicated story. But anyway, they were enemies forever at that point. Amalekites did not like the Israelites. And now the Amalekites would have been seeing Israel escape. And they would have seen these 2 million-plus people wandering through the desert about to become a nation. So they decided, we're going to attack them, an unprovoked attack. Look how it says in Deuteronomy chapter 25. As an account of this was written later, it says, never forget. Remember, they've got short memories, so they always need to be told, never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came from Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary. And they struck down those who were straggling behind. They had no fear of God. They attacked them suddenly from behind. They attacked the weakest place in the camp, those who were at the back of the march. So they would have been the stragglers and maybe the ones with less energy. They were weak and weary. And Amalek attacked after Israel had also experienced great blessings. Remember, they're on this journey because God took them on the detour because they weren't ready to fight. And they need to learn to trust him. Well, guess what? God must think they are ready to learn to fight. So what we need to understand here, what I want you to take away from this, this account where they got this sneak attack, is that we need to always expect battles. See, the biggest problem is that in our life, we don't expect battles. We think the Christian life is supposed to be easy, so the battles come as a surprise to us. Right? Anybody experience that? Yeah, we buy into this myth that following Jesus is going to guarantee that all our troubles are going to go away. That when we start following Jesus, it's all going to be, we're on the right side now. So we're not going to have any dramas or problems unless we go to the airport. We become part of this Christian community who is always there for each other, and we treat that almost like a country club because it's nice to sit together and talk about how great God is and how great our life is and how wonderful it is every day of our lives, and we never have any problems, so we're always smiling, right, right, right? Is that your experience? And then what happens while we're sitting there talking in our country club, we find out that, oh, wow, you got a problem in your life, and you've got a problem, and I've got a problem. Reality bites. It's like, that's not what I expected. We're Jesus followers. This is all supposed to be peaches and cream and wonderful and nice lattes and everything. We got good lattes, by the way, when we're done, so get ready for that. And when things get hard, we find ourselves back in this cycle. We decided to follow God. Life got hard. Reality bites. And then we end up right here, disappointment and complaining because life's hard. Friends, that's normal. That's normal. But we need to figure out how to break that cycle, because life's not always going to go as expected. We're going to find out that people are still people. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you're still a person. And this side of heaven, that means that you're still flawed. That means that you're still going to disappoint people and upset people and do the wrong thing sometimes, and people are going to do that to you as well. You had expectations, and your experience was different if you bought into that myth that it was all going to be easy. You still had to get up and go to work and struggle with your job or lack of job. You still ended up having to get the kids ready for school and get them to school and find out that they didn't have their lunch, or they didn't have this or that, or they didn't have shoes on, or whatever it might be. Life still is difficult. You still experience disease and death. Friends and family still disappoint you and let you down. Then we start questioning our faith. It's not what I signed up for. And maybe we even say, hey, maybe this isn't even real, because this isn't fun. And I thought following Jesus was supposed to be fun. Can you relate to that? Most of us have had those feelings and thoughts, even if we're not willing to say it out loud. Because life's hard sometimes. Because the life of following Jesus is one of blessings, for sure, as well as battles. We have to expect the battles. Don't be surprised by the battles. Why is it like that? Well, when you decide you're going to follow Jesus, something you're going to discover very quickly is that you have an enemy, okay? When you decide to follow Jesus, you're going to find out you have an enemy. On the journey of faith, you not only are going to have real life problems like food and water and provisions that you need and God's going to supply, but you're also going to find out that you are going to face battles when our enemies attack us. Now, there is no record that Israel had any battles before now. We don't see that in Scripture. They left Egypt. They didn't have battles in Egypt. They had to be slaves, and that was hard work and everything. But they didn't have wars. They didn't have fighting battles. Now they're out. They're on their journey to freedom. They're following God out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery. And now they're being attacked. Now they have enemies. Friends, when we identify with Christ, His enemies become our enemies. And we need to be ready for those battles. We need to understand, though, right out of the gate, I want you to get this, that in Ephesians chapter 6, it's a letter Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he tells us that our battles aren't with people. It says this: we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Friends, let me be clear here. When you're experiencing battles, when you're disappointed and your experience isn't what you expected and all of that, and you're looking at the people that are attacking you, put a filter on it. Realize it's not them. It sure looks like them right now. Sure looks like my husband. Sure looks like my wife, my friend, or I thought was my friend, or my cousin, or whoever. Remember, we don't fight against flesh and blood enemies. We're fighting against Satan. And we need to know our enemy and know that he is very strategic. Satan has a strategic plan. I'm going to reveal two of his main points in this strategic plan, the way he operates, okay? He does this. First of all, he knows when we are at our weakest point. He knows our weaknesses. That's the way the Amalekites attacked Israel. They went to the weakest part of the group when they were tired, when they were weary because of the water and the food and everything and all of that. He attacked them at their weakest point. Satan does that. And he knows, friends, he knows where you're weak. Do you know where you're weak? Often we stumble, we fall, we fall flat on our face because we don't even understand where our weaknesses is, or we're not acknowledging our weaknesses. And then when Satan comes along and that battle comes in that weak spot, we're primed to fall. Friends, know your weakness and guard against it. Be ready to experience the battle in your weakness. The other thing that Satan does in his strategic plans, he'll come at times right after great blessings when we're most vulnerable. We're thinking, woohoo, life is great, it's exciting. And then all of a sudden, it comes crashing down. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, stay alert, because our enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone he can devour. He's clever, and he's looking to devour us. I think about Elijah. There's a guy called Elijah. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. In the account of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has this great victory. He's called out some prophets of Baal. He's called out the enemies of God, the idol worshipers, and basically said, let's have a showdown. I want you to build an altar, and let's see if your gods can burn the sacrifice. I put the sacrifice on it, and let's see if your gods come through, and then I'll do the same thing. Well, they did that, and they were doing everything they could to get their gods, the Baal gods, to deliver. And I love verse 27 of chapter 18, when Elijah was really at a strong point. He was feeling it. He was cocky. He was arrogant. And he said this, well, I don't know if it's arrogant, but anyway, he was doing a great job. He says, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming, I love this, or relieving himself. He went to the bathroom. Or maybe he's away on a trip, or he's asleep and needs to be awakened. The rest of the story is their gods didn't come through. Elijah built the altar, put his sacrifice on, watered it down, made it harder and harder and harder for it to happen. And then the God of heaven, his God, the God that we worship and serve, sent fire down, consumed the altar, consumed the prophets of Baal, and it was a great, wonderful victory, right? So Elijah is up on cloud 9. He's on the top of Mount Carmel. He is the winner. He's the victor. He has given glory to God that day. And then, not long after that, he's running because there's a woman named Jezebel who got ticked off about what Elijah had done. And she decided, Elijah is going to pay for this. I'm going to have his head. So he's on the run. And Elijah, in verse 4 of chapter 19, he's on the run from Jezebel. And he says this, he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Satan attacks us after victories. When we think things are going well, be looking over your shoulder. When you think you're doing well in life and you think you're conquering things, you think you're kicking some goals, look over your shoulder. Friday night, I was at the footy. Essendon wasn't looking over their shoulder. They started kicking some goals. It was exciting. They teased us for about 10 minutes there, right, Mike? Oh, they weren't looking over their shoulders. But friends, when we're at the high points, be aware, be ready, expect the battle. Peter tells us we need to watch and pray. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, he says, this is why this happens. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. If you're a Jesus follower, you're going to be anxious to do the will of God. You're different now. Then he says this, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. So you are different, and now your friends don't understand why you're not fun anymore. That's their attitude towards you, and they actually then become your enemies. And then Peter tells us in verse 12, he says, dear friends, don't be surprised. Expect it at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for the trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. He says, don't be surprised. Be very glad. We need to flip the cycle and expect the battles. So back to the narrative with Moses in Exodus chapter 17. Moses commanded Joshua, okay, the Amalekites have attacked. Now he's commanding Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climb to the top of a nearby hill. So we're expecting battles, right? You're all on board with that? Yes. Right? Come on, let me know. Are you with me? You're going to expect some battles. Okay, good. Thanks for raising your hand. You're the only one in this whole building to raise your hand. Yeah, thanks for that. Now that we're expecting it, when it comes, engage the battle. Engage it. You expected it, okay? I knew it was coming. Now what do? I engage with this battle. Moses moved to action. They're being attacked, so he made a plan, then he led the way. Now, this is a different situation than all the others they have been through. So far, God has come through without them having to get involved in fighting, to get involved in actually fighting the battle. And now God's shifting that, and this time, he is going to work through his people to defeat the enemy. Okay? And there's going to be some great blessings for that. Now, we need to understand that while God doesn't change, sometimes he doesn't always operate the exact same way in every situation. All right? So don't be surprised when, well, he came through over here in this part of my life at this time. 10 years later, why isn't he doing it the same way? Well, God wants you to learn some different things. God wants you to learn to trust him in different ways and give him glory in different ways. So when we engage the battle, what we notice here, when Moses was telling Joshua to get the army together and go fight while he went up on the hill, is we don't do this battle alone. When we engage, you don't engage by yourself. Don't go it alone. There are different roles for different people. We all have different roles in this. Moses instructs Joshua. He says, gather an army to fight. Now, this is the first time in scripture that we see Joshua mentioned at all. The first time. We need to understand that Joshua was someone that Moses did know well, and he had confidence that Joshua would be able to carry out this. Joshua became the general in that battle, and Moses gave him that job to do. Joshua assembled the army, so it's not just Joshua, it's a whole army. So we've got Moses, we've got Joshua, and then Moses was going to be on the hill holding the staff. The staff symbolized God's presence. That staff has done a lot of work so far, right? All the way from back in Egypt when it turned into a snake and then crossing the Red Sea and then striking the rock. On and on again, we see that staff as a symbol. It's not a magic wand. Don't think that symbols are magic wands, that we need one of those for ourselves or anything. But Moses was going to hold the staff in his hand and hold his hands up to God on the mountain. That was his job, to intercede. It was a posture of humility and looking to God, interceding to God. Aaron and Hur were there to support Moses. They were there to hold him up, to lift him up, to make sure that he had the resources he needed. Every leader needs a strong team around them if they're going to succeed. So the battle's on. In verse 11, it says, as long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arm soon became tired, so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. As long as Moses had his hands up, Israelites were winning. When he got tired and they went down, the Israelites started losing. The Amalekites started gaining the advantage. Friends, that is a problem because the battle was swayed on the strength of the leader, right? When the leader got weak, they were in trouble. I love what Aaron and Hur did. I'm not sure why they did it, if they were just doing it on their own backs, or if they heard from God and he told them what to do. But they got a rock for Moses to sit on, and they held his arms up because they knew, they saw what was going on. Hey, if his hands are up, we're winning. We need to make sure his hands stay up. Leaders need people around them that are holding their hands up. Can I say it again? Thank you so much, Pastor Inakay and Pastor Justin, while I was gone. And thank you for every day that you're here, and for Pastor Deanna, and for the elders and the council members and all of you that serve. I so value and appreciate. I'm not saying I'm Moses, guys, by the way. Just don't get that wrong. But God has appointed me the leader of this place right now. And it is so great to know that when I'm tired, I got people that are lifting my hands up. See, God could have taken out the Amalekites supernaturally. And at times, God does work that way. But more often, he chooses to use humans, ordinary people with abilities to accomplish his purposes. Joshua and his army trusted God and fought. Moses, Aaron, and Hur trusted God and interceded, and God did the rest. Everyone played their part. In the end, Joshua and the army overwhelmed their enemy. They won the battle. And then the text tells us that they ended up celebrating and they wrote it down as a memorial. God told them, write this down. And they called the place Jehovah Nissi, where God is my banner. He's the one that I fight under. So they recognized that whole time. Yes, it takes people, Moses, Aaron, Hur, Joshua, the army, but we're all fighting under the banner of God. He is the one that's actually winning the battles for us. So what? Why is any of this important? Friends, we like a comfortable Christianity. I just came back from a place where Christianity is such a subculture that you actually can't get away from it. You go to restaurants and they're playing Christian music. Everybody's wearing t-shirts and bracelets and posters and billboards and everything. And friends, we're not exactly like that here. But we have that tendency, at least in our small gatherings, to become like that. To become a Christian subculture, a Christian community that isolates ourselves. And we don't expect battles because we have that Christian country club mentality. And then when reality bites, we're surprised when the battle comes. Friends, especially if you are followers of Jesus, I need to let you know that we are in a battle. And we don't like to hear that. We want to talk about the blessings. We don't want to talk about the battles. We want to hear about peace, love, joy, and happiness. And friends, you hear about that all the time. And we're going to keep talking about it all the time because that's what's found in Jesus. And that's what we have for all eternity. But do not miss this. The Christian life, while it's full of blessings, it is a war. We're kidding ourselves if we think anything else. We have an enemy who wants to dominate this world and wants to trip us up. He wants us to defect even. And he wants anybody else that we're trying to bring on side to follow God, he wants to prevent that. So he is going to do everything he can to stop us. Friends, this is not a country club. This is boot camp. This is where we get our equipping on. This is where we get inspired because we realize you hear something like, hey, you're in a battle. And when we go out there, we're ready for that battle because we're expecting it. That's what you need to take out of here today so that you're ready to engage that battle. Enjoy the lattes afterwards, please. I want to enjoy one with you. That's fun. That's great. Let's encourage each other. And let's actually share some of our battles that we're going through with each other. Then pray for each other and things like that. Let's do that in these walls and in this space. But let's realize we're in a war and the battle is real out there. Here's the challenge today. War requires sacrifice, unity, and focus. We've got to be focused on this. We've got to be unified in this and we have to be willing to sacrifice because we can't be surprised. We need to expect the battle. So when we're following God, reality bites, expect the battle. Don't just get disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed because, oh yeah, I expected that. I saw that coming. See, society is opposed to Christianity in the church. I don't know if you've seen that lately, okay? But in the last 5-6 years, I've been blown away at how fast. I know I'm way over time. Is that okay? Forgive me? Love you, man. Society has escalated the assault on Christianity much further than I ever thought. Actually, some of the things we're dealing with in Christianity today, the church is dealing with today, I thought my grandkids would have to deal with. I thought I'd be able to go, woo! I didn't have to worry about that one. We're being attacked, guys. And we need to take that seriously and not just be so passive. And, you know, in that last 5 or 6 years, you know what's happened while that's been going on? While society has upped their game, the onslaught has gotten stronger and harder. You know what the church has done? Said, yeah. Maybe we are too mean sometimes. And yes, maybe we are too mean sometimes. Maybe there needs to be some adjustments. But friends, don't fool yourselves. We are in a battle. Expect it. And then know that we have a powerful enemy, but we have a more powerful God. And then we can stop complaining because we expected the battle and we can engage in the battle. And we can engage because there's a job for everyone to do. We don't have to engage that alone. Everyone has a part to play. Not everyone's Moses, not everyone's Joshua, not everyone's Aaron or Hur, but we all have a part to play, and we all need to get engaged in it. We all need to be praying. We all need to be ministering to each other. We all need to be reaching people that are outside. We all need to be giving and inviting. We need to engage in the battle, friends, because there's too much at stake. People in here need you engaged in the battle. The battle for their souls, their faith. People out there need you engaged in the battle so they can experience what you experience, so they can have a few minutes in the country club and a place to go when they have the battles. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for not hiding the fact, Lord, that we are a blessed people. And Lord, please, thank you so much for the many blessings that we have as followers of you. But Lord, thank you for not hiding the fact that there's battles, and that if we're going to follow you, we will suffer persecution. We will suffer. And Lord, give us the strength. Help us be aware. Help us not to be lulled into a false sense of all's going to be easy and good. Help us, Lord, to expect battles. And then when we see them, help us to engage with them. And Lord, as others around us are engaging in battle, Lord, if we're not in one right now, help us to engage with that other person. Help us to be with them in prayer. Help us to be with them in supporting them, holding their arms up, whatever they need. Lord, we love you. And we are so thankful that while we talk about these battles right now, we're expecting them, we engage in them. We thank you that the battle belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand up and let's sing that together. The battle belongs to you.